go and read that account from Matthew from the Bible,
which I've been talking about a little bit. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 8, and if you're using the Church Bible, that's on page 813. So we're just going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. Let's hear what God's word says. So the he that it talks about is Jesus. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" So if you'd like to be in Matthew chapter 8, you might find it helpful to have that open as I speak to you about it. But I wonder if you've noticed the way things are with us. Generally as people, we do pretty much like to be in control. I don't know if it's just human nature or if it's just a symptom of the age we live in, but there are plenty of opportunities for us to exercise control, for us to exercise our choices. I'll give you a couple of examples. For example, TV these days, there are endless possibilities. If you've got the relevant subscriptions, if you've paid up for the relevant services, you can pretty much watch whatever you choose, whenever you choose. And we're quite used to exercising that control and enjoy it. Or think about food, for example. It's quite possible these days, from the armchair of your living room, to order a takeaway pizza. You don't actually have to get off your seat. You can command your voice app, and it'll do it. And you'll get a pizza come to your house. Your account will be automatically debited, and there you are. Or perhaps it's your heating control. It's not quite so relevant this time of year, but many of us have apps on our phones where you can remotely control your heating boiler. And it just does what you ask. You don't even have to be at home, so you could be on your way home and you could switch the heating on so that the house is nice and warm for when you get back. There are many ways, many examples that you could give, which basically say that we love being in control. You might say we are control enthusiasts. And that's okay as far as it goes, but it raises this question: what happens to us if that control is taken away? Because that can happen. Life has a habit of throwing these curveballs in your way. And all of a sudden, you can find yourself in a situation that feels as though it's completely out of control. And when you're in a situation like that, that's a test of faith. Where will you turn when that happens? What kind of outcome will you expect? Well, that's pretty much the situation the disciples are in Matthew chapter 8 that we read a moment ago. This great big storm has come from nowhere, it would seem. It's big, and the waves are crashing into the boat. They're scared. There's a real threat, and the boat is filling up with water. It brings them to the end of themselves. Now, I wonder if that's true in a sense for many of you here, that you find yourself in your own personal storm. You see, it can happen very unexpectedly. It can come from almost anywhere. Something can happen in your family life. Something can happen in your marriage. Something can happen in your work life. Or your health can suddenly be threatened. Mental breakdown can come in. There's any number of possibilities. And all of a sudden, you can be in this position where things just feel out of control. So what will you do? Where will you turn when something like that happens? After all, it's a good chance that for many of you, that is a relevant question this morning. After all, James tells us in chapter 1 of his letter, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So trials, storms, however you want to call them, they are a reality for all of us, and believers, it's no different. We have these things, but the Lord works for good through them. So it raises that question, how can I live well as a Christian when these things happen to me? What can I learn from the experience of the disciples in their storm? So we're going to look at that account of Matthew in that way, asking those questions. How can I learn from this? How will this speak to me through the storms of my life? Now, Matthew, he's offered a historical account of something that actually happened, but it takes the form of a story. And like all good stories, there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. So we're going to look at it in those three sections, the beginning, the middle, and the end. But before I get to looking at the beginning, I just want to say, make one more observation, which is maybe there's someone here and you're thinking, well, I'm really just still at the stage at the moment where I'm looking at things. I wouldn't say I'm a Christian yet. I wouldn't say I've personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just here to find out. Well, you're in the right place if that's you. But what does this have to say to you? What help can you get from this passage? Well, can I say that if that is you, then the question that we're asking is still relevant for you, because the chances are someday something's going to happen to you that just takes you completely out of your depth. And the question will come, well, where will I turn? Where am I going to find help at this difficulty in my life? And what we see is that Jesus is that sure foundation. He's the place to turn when the storms of life come in. When the road gets rocky, he's the one who will help you through. So let's look at this account. Let's look at how it begins. We've already said it was a big storm, that the disciples were afraid, and we even see that they thought they were going to die. They really were scared. Now, they would have been experienced as fishermen, and they would have been familiar with this area of Galilee that was known for storms. But there was something about this storm that was somehow bigger and meaner, and they're in this situation where they just don't know where to turn. It really brings them to the end of themselves. It can be difficult when storms go on for a long time. When something happens and it brings us to a kind of crisis point, initially we can kind of react on a sort of an adrenaline kind of reaction. And we can just kind of cope with it. But the longer it goes on, the more the test becomes real. and relevant. And that's a dangerous place to be in. Because in that situation, it's possible to forget things that are really relevant and really important. There's something about the intensity of this situation, or situations that we can face, that just cause us to forget the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been shown to us. The fact that he cares so much for you, that he was willing to come to Calvary and die for you. If he loves you that much, then surely you can trust him to be with you through what you're going through. One of the old preachers tells a story like this. You may have heard it before. I think it's quite famous. But he tells a story of a woman who was in a storm on a boat, on a ship. And she was terribly, terribly afraid in this storm. She was similarly thinking that she was the ship was going to sink and that she'd be lost. Well, her husband, who was on the ship with her, he was the captain of the ship. And she went to him and she asked him, well, why are you not afraid? Well, his reaction was somewhat curious. But what he did was because he was a captain, he had access to a sword. And he went and got the sword and he held it to her chest. And he asked her, are you afraid now? Well, her answer was quite interesting because she knew the sword was sharp. She knew it had the ability to penetrate her chest and it would kill her. But she said, I have no need to fear a sword that my husband is holding. And you see the point. When you relate it back to him, he's saying, well, I have no need to fear a storm which is under God's control. His relationship with God was such that he could trust in God's sovereign purposes through this difficult situation. So remember that. When these storms come, and they will come, remember that you can trust the God who loves you and cares for you deeply. So they get to this point where they are at the end of themselves. And they wake the Lord Jesus Christ. They go to him and they say, verse 25, save us, Lord. We're perishing. This is where we get to the middle of the story, because Jesus' reaction to this is very unexpected. Or at least I think it is. I don't know if you've ever spotted this. Because you see, the biggest problem at the moment is not the storm that they're in. Their biggest problem is actually their lack of faith. Look at how Jesus reacts to the situation. Remember, the waves are still crashing over the boat. The wind is howling. They're rocking around. They think they're going to die. And Jesus' first words to them, the first thing he says when he wakes up, he says, why are you afraid? O you of little faith. The storm's still going. He hasn't dealt with the storm. I think he's possibly not even got up yet, because it then says later that he then arose. So there he is. His first point, his first course of action is to ask them, why are you afraid? O you of little faith. Why does he do that? Because he knows that their greatest threat at that moment, their greatest problem, is not the storm that they are in. It's actually their lack of faith. Now, I want you to notice something, the detail that's quite important there. He says little faith. He doesn't accuse them of having no faith at all. It's small faith. Insufficient faith, faith that needs to grow, perhaps a faith that was sufficient for those easier moments where they'd been with Jesus and they'd seen him working in his earlier ministry, But now they're in this situation where things have got difficult. They find that their faith is insufficient. That is their problem, their lack of faith. And that's helpful for those of you who are going through storms at the moment. It's helpful for you to know that your greatest need, hard though this may be for you to hear, your greatest need is not actually the removal of your storm. Your greatest need is the work of faith within your life. One of the old preachers says it like this. He says, all the trouble in the world cannot harm you as much as half a grain of unbelief. It's the reality, isn't it, that God works in mess, in difficult situations. He works through difficulties. He allows us to experience trials that we would know his love and his grace. Remember the Apostle Paul? You remember he had that thorn in his side and he pleaded with the Lord that he would take it away. And the Lord's answer to Paul's prayer was, no. And he said, my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, it seems he understood that because he goes on to say, therefore, I'll boast all the more of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So for you as a believer, as we hear this, it raises that question. Where do you turn for help in those storms? What effects do those storms have on your faith? And perhaps there are some here who you're helping other people. They're going through storms and you're there, you're loving them. That's great. It is human nature that they'll be looking to you, wanting you to just make this thing go away, whatever it is. Can't blame people for that, really. That's just how we are. But look to Jesus. Look at Jesus' reaction to this. Look at how he deals with it. He's the chief shepherd, our example. He is saying he's more concerned at this point with their faith. So you'll help others best if that's how you operate. If you deal with the issue of their faith, rather than just making those things go away for them. So if you just solve other people's problems for them, you're denying that opportunity for faith to grow. And it's not that Jesus doesn't care. Of course he cares. But he just sees that there's a bigger issue here. There's something more alarming going on. Somebody helpfully put it like this. They said, on this question of faith, he said, true faith is often mixed with much weakness and infirmity. How many have faith enough to trust in Christ and are yet full of fears in the hour of trial? We never perhaps know the weakness of our faith until we're placed in the furnace of trial and anxiety. Now, it may be for some here that what you're going through actually brings you to a point of temptation. And you're thinking to yourself, given what I'm going through, given that no one else understands, given that no one else has had this experience and no one understands the pressure I'm under, then isn't it understandable that I've slipped in this way, that I'm drinking more than I should be, or I'm gambling, or I'm spending my attention with this person who I'm not married to, or I shouldn't be. Given the pressure I'm under, surely that behavior is understandable. And look at Jesus again. He doesn't see it that way. This is a big storm, we've said that. But see, the size of the storm doesn't make any kind of excuse in Jesus' mind. It doesn't excuse the unbelief. he still challenges their lack of faith. So don't fall into that trap. And this may be particularly relevant for some of you, because you may have trials, storms ahead in your life where your faith will have to grow. The Lord will use them for your good, to grow your faith. And it may be that you find that the faith that you currently have needs to be challenged and shaped by what happens. Well, I want to ask one more question before we look at the end of this story. And it is this question that perhaps some people will ask, which is, was it somehow the disciples' own fault? Had they got themselves into this mess, either by lack of faith or by disobedience? Well, I want to say as strongly as I can that the answer to both those questions is absolutely no. Okay? And that's important, because I don't know whether you have this here, but it does happen sometimes that well-meaning Christians will try and say something like that. Please don't give advice like that to believers. Please don't listen to advice like that if you're given it, because it's unbiblical and it has the potential to do great harm. It wasn't their fault, and it wasn't lack of faith that caused it. Let me see if I can show you that a little bit through the passage. It's clearer in Mark's account, but you do just see it in Matthew 8, that if you go back to verse 18, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. So the Bible is actually telling us that it was actually at Jesus' initiative that they got in the boat. Okay, so the disciples are walking with the Lord when this happens. They're walking in obedience. And yet they still find themselves in this great difficulty. Well, what about the faith question? Well, isn't Jesus Christ the ultimate example of faith? If you're familiar with the Mary Poppins films, it talks about her being practically perfect in every way, doesn't it? Well, Jesus Christ is perfect in every way, okay? And his faith was perfect. So where was Jesus when this storm took place? He was in the same boat as the disciples. He was tossed to and fro by those same waves. Surely if it was a matter of faith, then the Lord Jesus Christ himself would have been exempt. But no, that's not what we find. We find him there with the disciples in the storm. But there is a difference. Whilst they're in panic, the Lord Jesus Christ is asleep. How can you sleep through a storm like that? You must have incredible faith to just be able to be asleep and not worried. It's not that he doesn't care. He's just not alarmed in the same way that the disciples are. Well, let's look at the outcome, the end of the story, if you like. Because this situation brings about great faith in the Lord Jesus, in the disciples. The Lord Jesus takes us on the journey from fear to faith. So he gets up, having dealt with the disciples, having issued his rebuke to them. I think it's a gentle rebuke, but it's still a rebuke. Then he gets to the point where he rises and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And look at the effect it has on the disciples. Verse 27. The men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" I mean, you could say that one storm has given rise to another. Only that this is more to do with their thinking, more to do with the disciples asking themselves, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? You see, this can't be ignored. This clear and powerful demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ at work. They've probably got their Old Testament in their minds at this point, and perhaps even the verses we read earlier from Psalm 107, where it says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. Imagine what they must have felt when they experienced that. Who could this be in the boat with them, other than this promised, long-awaited Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so they marvel at who it is who's with them in the boat. Who could do that but God alone? Now maybe somebody's here and they're saying, in your mind you're thinking, well, that's all very well for the disciples, but if I'm honest, what I'm going through at the moment, it's not having the effect you're saying it should be having. My faith isn't growing through my trial. Actually, I'm finding the opposite. I'm finding my faith is being challenged. It's my storm, my situation is undermining my faith. Well, can I just point out to you, it's at the point where the Lord's disciples go to him and say, save us, Lord, we're perishing. That's where the situation changes. So can I encourage you, if you're finding that, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead with him. Cling to him and say, will you help me through this? Because I need your help. I just want to make one final observation before I close, which is, I don't know if you would have spotted this as we read through, but this storm that the disciples find themselves in is very similar to another storm that we read of in the Old Testament. Remember Jonah? He was in a storm once. There's a lot of parallels between these two accounts. Both are very threatening storms. Both actually result in people being more fearful at the end than they were at the beginning. And if you remember, Jonah's storm ends when the crew of the boat actually pick him up and throw him into the sea. If you recall the story, Jonah was in disobedience. Instead of heading to Nineveh, as God had commanded him, he went in the opposite direction, and he knew that's why the storm had come. And so when he was thrown into the sea, the storm was stilled. So in some ways, he was sacrificed. Well, Jesus, this storm is different from that one, in the sense that Jesus is that ultimate Jonah. He says to them a few pages later in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 41, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. But Jesus is the ultimate Jonah. You see, the storm Jesus faced was the ultimate storm. The storm he was thrown into was the storm of Calvary, the cross of Calvary, where on the cross he paid in his blood for the guilt and sin of all those who would ever put their trust in him. There was an exchange the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in return forgiveness and freedom for those who would trust in him. He faced that ultimate storm so that he could be the saviour of those who would trust in him. So the reason he could save his disciples, the reason he can save you and me, is because of Calvary. Now, have you ever prayed and felt God to be asleep? Well, be encouraged. If Jesus Christ can face that storm for you, if he can face the storm of Calvary and deal with your sin, if he loves you that much that he would do that for you, then there is not a storm big enough that you can't face it with Jesus Christ by your side.